Okay, so the new study is called Real Meaning. And what do I mean by real meaning? Well, we're in a world right now, and I've talked to some people, some who say they are Christians, and you know, some who sincerely believe they are Christians. Remember that word sincere, that's important. Okay, yeah, that truly feels that they are Christians. And unfortunately, if Satan can't just make you not follow God, you know, I mean, completely not do what he says or completely sin, he'll make you then, and this is where, when we're not being diligent or being alert, he'll distort the words in the commands. And unfortunately, that's a common thing that's happening, in which the definition is so distorted, the thing that we think we're doing, we're really still doing wrong, okay? And it's something easily seen, as we're going to see by the end of this, to understand this, but it's for us to go through the definitions of what God is saying versus the worldly definition of the word, you'll see the big difference between them. And just to show you how, from the beginning of time, word has been distorted and man has allowed it. We see in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, this is, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die.'" So she got an understanding of what she wasn't supposed to do. It's where it should have ended. And that goes the same thing with us. Usually, if you want an answer, you go to the Bible. What's disturbing is you'll see people go and they'll get it from the Bible. Then they'll allow somebody to do this next move. Satan first comes off. And then he says God is a liar without saying it. He says, you will not surely die. And what I mean by that is they distort something of the word, or just telling you, don't listen to that. It's no big deal. And we go, oh, okay. And I don't know why we follow this. Secondly, the serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." And once again, he's kind of convincing her, you're missing out. And I think that's the part that plays a big part in a lot of us, to where we are not as diligent and we don't have the reverence we need or the fear of not following it. And then the woman, when woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. So then she sinned. And this is what a lot of us tend to do. Even though, if you notice, the things she's saying are things where she means well, but of course she is not well. What she is doing is wrong. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So then she caused others to sin as well. So you have this whole entire package and this thing that's going on. So what we want to do is we want to see what we'll take certain words that are heavily used in our walk. And what we're going to see is what the world's definition is, and sometimes, or even most times, what people are using instead of what the true definition is in our walk. Okay, and hopefully you'll gain some understanding of what we're saying. So we're going to take the first word, good, a word that's used heavily and often. You say a person is good, somebody's good all the time. And the worldly definition, or the overall definition that we hear people use, is moral, acceptable, or desirable. But here's the part, and it's based on perception and will vary from person to person. That's why different groups of people think different people are good, think different things are good, different activities are good, and we stick with it. And then we fight and we stay firm in what we believe. Belief's going to be another word. But do you see where this goes? So because we have this on this word good, we've allowed our perception and our views of good to come into play, and it's distorted our walk. Okay? We're doing stuff that we really have a strong belief in instead of doing things truly based on what God says. Okay? Just from a definition. Now, if we went to the word just to see what this word means, we'd first see that only God is good. Now, knowing that, unless a person is completely and totally displaying God, you would never use that. You would never place that out there for God. You would never, place that out there in place of God. You never call somebody good. That's why in Mark 10, it was after the rich man came in and said to Jesus, "Good teacher," he asked the question, "Why do you call me good?" And it's a great question for us to ask when we say that about people, when we say that about situations, when we say that about ideologies. Why'd you call it good? explain why he called it good. Then he answered, Jesus answered, no one is good except God. Now, he probably would have been great if the rich man said, well, I called you good because you're God. That would have been the right answer. But the key is the question. Why do you call me good? Explain why you said good. Because we use it loosely and dangerously. I've heard Christians call people and things good that are obviously not good. Dangerously so. And it puts us in a very dangerous spot. Because the minute I accept it as good, now I'm going to allow that to corrupt me. And I may corrupt others by calling it good as well. And we have to understand that all good things, and so, and I'll explain this, come from God. James 1, 16 through 17 says, don't be deceived. As we see in many cases, deception is a choice. So he's putting this out there to understand, for us to understand. He starts off saying, don't allow yourself to be deceived by feeling, by perception, by desire, and all that other stuff. He says, do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Now, that's given us two things. If it's good, it came from God. And only good things come from God. Okay? So I don't label something that I don't like that is undesirable when it comes from God as bad. Hopefully you get that. Okay? And I don't label something that didn't come from God good. Right? He says, only every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. This then should mold what we see as good, not what we see as good should mold the things in our lives. And we wouldn't be as confused today. And you have some people that are already convinced on what things are good, what things are wrong, what things are great, and all this other stuff. And we try to let it mold our lives instead of us just going, you know what? Let me check with God. The Bible then structures what really comes from God. When he says stuff like trials, a Christian would immediately know, oh, that's good. He said, count it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. Why? So that's going to be a beautiful thing in my life. Do you desire trials? Most don't. You know what I mean? So it doesn't feel good. It doesn't seem good. It doesn't look good. But we know it is good. Why? Because of God. And we let God measure that. We allow God to define that. But if I allowed the world to say it, I'd get with a group of people that try to pull me out of that thing, which is good. And this is the dangerous part. We watch Christians get into things that the world calls good, which is not. And this is what you're going to notice with this other word, evil. Okay? Now, evil's world's definition is morally wrong, bad, and or harmful. And here we go again, usually based on perception and will vary from person to person. I've heard people call one person evil and another person good. And then I've heard somebody else, both Christians, reverse that, call that other person evil and the other person good. Who's right? And where are they getting their information? Now, once again, if I was allowing myself to be wide open, going by emotions, doing my own focus, I'd be confused, misled. And it's my fault. Do you understand that? Because I'm allowing other resources. And this is why Christians are no longer pure, because pureness is directly from God. And we have to understand there's a lot of stuff that we are switching back and forth from what's evil, we're calling it good, and vice versa. And look what he says. He's letting us know it is dangerous to confuse good from evil. He says in Isaiah 5:20, woe, and we've talked about the woes before, when you're on the other end of the woes, it's a dangerous place to be. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Let me tell you a concept that's going on today, a practice, I mean, that's going on today. What we do is we get something that we really feel strong about, and then we do everything we can to support that something, and we do all we can to make everybody else believe in that something. We want a whole bunch of people to follow us in that something, and then once we're there, we're convinced in that something. Now, here's the problem. The outcome is God's going to come down and say, that wasn't good. That was evil. Even though you fully convinced and you put all this stuff together to call it that evil. Why? Because you put a lot into that thing you believed in and not into God. Reverence would be, I have this thing that I think is good, and I am going to go out of my way to make sure with God that it is. Hey, God, is this good? and it's going to be defined by his word. I want to know if it's not, because I'm going to get rid of it. Not, oh man, I hope this is good. Oh, don't worry, I'm going to ignore all these words, because if I really love them, it must be from God, and we start making up signs for it. But he said right here, woe to the people who are calling evil things good and calling, you know, basically switching those things around. Christian immaturity keeps us in danger of knowing the difference. And the majority of Christians are immature today. Okay, he shows in Hebrews 5:14. He says, but solid food is for the mature. All Christians start off craving pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow in your salvation. We see that in 1 Peter. But you have to grow. Okay, now as you mature, then you get this thing called solid food. All still the same word, but now this is the one that's going to give us the true nutrients and the things we need. He says, who by, watch this, constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So to the human eye, to life experience, to, I don't care how smart you think you are. I don't care if you grew up in a church. It's not going to be an obvious thing. It is not going to be an obvious thing. There's a lot of stuff out there you probably really think this has to be good, and it's not. And a bunch of things out there you're thinking is evil, and it's not. You may be able to give me a complete dissertation on why something is good or why something is evil, and it's going totally against God. You'd be wrong. You understand this? So it takes that spiritual maturity, and we only get spiritual maturity from solid food. All this is pointing to me growing in the pure word of God. Now understand, anything not of God is evil. See, but that's where the distinguishing comes in, because a lot of us don't know when it's from God and when it's not. But this shows us in John 3:20-21, he says, everyone, watch this, and that's a complete gathering, all people, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But watch this. But whoever lives by the truth, comes into the light, so that, watch this, it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. So you see the difference. The people who are living evil are not doing it for God. The ones who are living good are the ones that are totally living by God. This is why I say one of the convincing ways to know your walk, if somebody said, why did you do that? Your answer should always be because of the word says. That should start it, and you should be able to give a nice clear. Now, I heard somebody say something, and I want to let y'all know this is foolish. Well, I don't know the Bible like some people. Stop doing that. We all have access to know the Bible as much as we need to do our walk. Do you understand this? You are living enough to live your own life. You know, you have more than enough that is needed to understand the Bible. And even more so because you have God's Holy Spirit if you've accepted Christ. So stop allowing that excuse to get in the way. Live by the word. Live by going into his word to get an understanding of, okay, here's my answer. I want to find the answer that he's given me, not looking for the answer that I want. Because that's the person that says whoever lives by the truth can plainly see that he's doing it through God. I'm just doing what God said. You understand that? Very important. Another very confusing definition out there is the one for love, a very common and confusing one out there. Now, the world's version of that is usually passionate affection for, and it's also an uncontrollable feeling. Now, the world's version of love is something that happens to us. Now, one reason why we like to accept this is because when you get that feeling that we call love, it feels so good. People want that experience. So we just kept it. We just held on to it. This uncontrollable thing that happens to us that's triggered. But what do we say about when it's untriggered or when it goes the other way or whatever happens? And then, well, is how love works. Even though we look through the Bible and love is the command. So how can this uncontrollable, passionate feeling that is, once again, truly based on me, you understand, that's usually triggered by me. This is why non-Christians have favorites. This is why non-Christians pick the wrong people, because they go off of that passionate affection, that uncontrollable feeling, instead of being driven by true love. Now, understand this. If you're not a Christian, you can't truly love. make people have an uproar. They're like, when I wasn't a Christian and my parents weren't a Christian, I know they loved me. No, they had desire. They had a stergo, a natural love, but to have the true agape love is the godly love. As we see, God is love, and only Christians experience and display true love. 1 John 4:16-18 says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Y'all see this? He's not just displaying love, and it didn't even say God just gives the best love. No, it's saying God is love. When I display love, I display God. They go hand in hand. You can't separate. And that's why it says, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. This is the process. I can't say I'm a Christian and not live in love. And you got so many. I've seen some Christians who are living and doing some things. Once again, we've got to call them so-called Christians that are not loving. We're going to see these ingredients. We've gone over these ingredients. Very important. He made it very clear. If I truly say I'm a Christian, you're going to see true love. Not the worldly, mushy, messed up, sometimes deceptive thing that we call love, but this true love. And that's why it says in verse 17, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. Do y'all get this? So we're supposed to be here representing him, and we will have confidence, right? And this is why fear doesn't exist. Some people say, well, I have love. Why do I still fear? Because you're not living in love. Just say you have love, and most times it's a warped love, or you just saying it and not living it, you are going to have fear. A person living in love would understand, if I truly love him, I'll do what he commands. If I'm doing what he commands, and I'm living in his love, I'm checking with him on everything, I have nothing to worry about. What we've taught people is to have a confidence in your belief that you're saved. That's what we taught people. And that's the people that's included in that group that says, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this? Then we do that, because now we're teaching them confidence. We're not teaching them love. Because love is, I'm in my word because I want to do exactly what my Father tells me. Love is that pushing it. That's why, me pushing and living, and that's my main priority. That's why it says in 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. I no longer have fear. Why? Because I'm living for God 100%. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When he says not made perfect in love, it's because what we tend to do is we will add God to portions of our lives. But then there's fear. But do you notice what he just said? The one who fear, because perfect love drives out fear. If I'm living in perfect love, it's in all my life. You get this? Not portions of my life. We still live like we're in school, to where if I at least get a high percentage, I pass. And that's all I want to do is pass. And we still try to please the flesh along with the spirit. That's why there's still fear. Because we're like, am I doing enough? Am I doing? But a person who's living in perfect love is living 100% for God. Very important. Now, what is the components of true love? And these ingredients must exist, and they have to exist in their purest form. Because even these, you can get the definition wrong. Some of them, we're going to see some of these in his word, or in this lesson as we go through. But 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, most who read this will use the worldly definition of these, and they just read it to feel good and not look at it and go, wait a minute, I haven't been loving. In 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, he says, love is, and starts off with patience. True patience doesn't mean I'm more patient than I used to be. Doesn't mean I'm patient than other people. I even see in the car, I'm patient, everything else in the car. And my wife always has to tell me, you know what I mean? Now, I never honk or anything. And I tell people that sometimes to my demise, because some people come beat me up for it. And I think it makes them feel good. But it's not that. It's you pray for the other people that are doing it, because we need to show love. You understand that? It's showing the lack of love when I allow that to come out. And I have to say to myself, Keith, that's not love. Not you say it. You have to say that to yourself. I have to say that to me. We have to grow in ourselves in that and understand that in God. You understand that? So I have to have patience all the time. Now, the problem is patience isn't what you feel. It doesn't mean as I drive, the one thing that may have my pet peeves or whatever, that'll go away. In fact, that might even get worse. I can't react or allow that feeling to make me do my next move, if that makes sense. You understand that? I can't react in it. When I react in it, that's what I'm living in. But the flesh is going to feel what it's going to feel. The flesh is against God. It goes in the opposite way. Patience is I still allow myself to be careful and respond carefully in the Lord based on his timing, based on his ways. So I have patience if I truly am showing love. I'm also kind. Now, a lot of us, once again, as the world, measure kindness based on how I used to be, or measure kindness based on that other person. I'm more kind than he is, or I'm better than I used to be. Once again, you may not be kind at all. Kindness is despite everybody else. They could treat you the worst on earth, and you show kindness. Kindness is you're going out of your way in that niceness to them. You understand this, okay? Has nothing to do with what they do to you, what they say to you. The kindness is what you display because you are displaying God, right? It does not envy, okay? Envy is an action. I didn't say the feeling. You're going to feel sometimes, why do they have, and how come I can't go? And like, you're going to feel that. What is your action? If your action is, you know what? I'm going to work hard to get what they have. Now you're working in envy. Do you understand that? If you said one day, if I could get a car like that, I would, God willing. But if he doesn't, then I don't. And I thank God for what I have. That's a person that's not living in envy. The envy still might be in there. But love is never allowing the envy to be a driving force. Envy will not dictate. Commercials will not affect me to do. I will not respond because it will not be the driving force. Now, there's nothing wrong, once again, with desire in itself. It's just not the driving force. Driving the desire will say, I would like. And if it stays within God's boundaries, then you can have, because you're stay, but you're checking within God's boundaries. That means you're not triggered by envy. You're triggered by God and allowing the freedoms that God gives you within his boundaries. But when I just do it because I want it, it's what I really want it. That's where envy comes in. And I mainly want it because I see you have it. It does not boast. Where Christians fail, and this is where we're going to talk about a thing called humility later, is if we realize what we really are. Remember, Paul, the one thing Paul said that really showed his true maturity when he says, what a wretched man I am. I think a lot of Christians are so busy shaking their head at everybody else, we just don't really realize how wretched we are. Okay, now, why I'm saying that is our approach in helping other people will be less condemnation and a lot more gentler and a lot more mercy. Not enabling, don't get me wrong. It'll be rebuking done in the right way. It'll be done in a loving way, and we would have a lot less passing judgment and a whole lot more assessing to help, because we won't boast because there's nothing to boast about us. Even those who in the world may have worldly talents will only look at those talents as a responsibility. Do you get that? If I'm really good at something, I won't go, oh, I'm really good at something. If certain fortunate things happen in my life, I don't go, oh, well, that doesn't happen to me. Or, oh, I don't go through that. I go, there's a reason why in this case, this didn't happen. Glory be to God, whatever that means. But tomorrow it could. Do you get that? You know, oh, that doesn't bother me. It doesn't. Tomorrow it could. Okay, because it comes from God. Boasting is when I'm convinced in anything in me. That's not love. No, it shows absolutely nothing of love. And pride. Now, how do you know if you're living or allowing pride to be a driving force in your life? You'll draw a line in your life and you'll see it. There's a certain level where you'll stop. I'll go here, but I'm not doing that. You have some Christians that don't apologize. You have some Christians that'll hold grudges. You have some Christians that'll will be nice to people to a certain point. There are certain people that will only deal with certain people. All this is pride, not love. Not love, then it's hate. Very dangerous. Pride is dangerous because it's your line. It's not God's line. When he tells me not to love the world or anything in the world, and I go, you know what? But there's things in the world that are so great. That's my pride. I'm allowing my pride to now ignore God. We can't do that. It's not rude. Rudeness. And I mean, just in that way, the word rudeness is showing us when we do things ignorantly. And I think in joking today and how we treat people and the things we do around people, we are very insensitive. We're very inappropriate at times. We need to take everybody into consideration. We have to be the term considerate. You're going to hear that another one of the words coming up. What does that mean, considerate? When the Bible even tells like a husband is to consider his wife, it's meaning I'm always keeping others in mind. Okay, so rudeness is where I'm not doing something that may offend. Right. Even when it talks about cursing and certain things we do and certain things that can offend people, we are very careful, those who love, not to do that. Right. There are certain things just out of safety. You'll go, you know what? I'm not going to play this or I'm not going to do this just not to offend. Amen. And that's a person who's not rude. A rude person does something and because they're OK with it, you should be OK with it. You know, and you know, they just do things based on them and forget you. That's rudeness. That's not love. Not self-seeking. I mean, just look at that by itself, because majority of people, especially in relationships who say they're in love, are in love because of that. So how can you be both? Did you catch what I said? In other words, their relationships are based on self-seeking. They go to a site. Now, be careful. I'll explain. They'll go to a site or they'll go wherever and they meet somebody and it's what they want. And it has to be everything they want. And then they'll go into the relationship because it's all seeking based on self. Now, if a person did it and they weren't self-seeking, that means they know what self would want, but they're always God-led. So they'll meet somebody that'll fit everything they want. But the minute it doesn't reach God, game over. No problem. The ones that are self-seeking will take that person that there's everything they want or desire and go, now, God, fix everything else. Do you understand that? And then later on, why? What happened? Why is this happening to me? And it's only because you did it all self-seeking. We do it with our kids. We do it with our families. We do it with our friends. We get around them and we show them and we are with them the way we want. And we treat them the way we want them to treat us. And I mean, and it's all based on us. It's all self-seeking. It's the foundation, not love. And it is not easily angered. Do you understand this? Anger is a feeling that's going to happen to you, but angered in this thing is an action. In other words, you won't respond or allow action to kick in. And the key word easily is in there, because we have pet peeves and we get triggered by things. Human beings have different things they get triggered by. Love will make sure that nobody has those triggers. They'll exist in your flesh, but love makes me live in the spirit. So there are things that still irritate in a feeling, but I won't be irritated. That's love. You understand that? So you won't have an attitude. You won't snap at a person. What are you talking about? You know, you won't do any of that. Why? Because you're living in love. Even though they may be irritating, you will never respond in an angry way. Anger will never be that trigger. In your anger, you will not sin. You understand that? So that's, you know, so when you see somebody constantly snapping out, or a person who has the hair trigger temper, they're not a Christian. I don't know what you call it. And I've seen Christians who accept people like it. They were like, well, he's always that way. He always had this way. But he loves you. Don't worry, he's this way. We give them a pass and ignore what God said. Amen. So they're walking around and they're, you know, having this thing where you have to walk on eggshells. There's a problem in their walk because it's definitely not love. All right. Please quit changing it into this weird psychedelic or whatever love that people have when they treat you bad. And you say, but they still love you. If it's not based on God, it's not love. Keeps no records of wrongs. It's a very common thing. So how we help people is not me rubbing it in your face to hurt you. That's keeping a record of wrong. However, if I have to help you in something that you have a problem with, there is a reminding, there is a refreshing, as the Bible says in 2 Peter. So we do that to help. Keeping records of wrong is, I have this as ammunition against you if you ever, you get where I'm coming from. In other words, this is what my ammunition is for. I got this thing now that you did, and I'm just going to save it for a rainy day. And the minute you use this, guess what I'm going to throw back at you? It's not love. You may even in the worldly sense be the most justified in the statement you made. I know when you say, I know you didn't say that when you, the minute we do that, love's gone. It's actually self-seeking. And you'll actually feel vindicated. You'll feel good, not love. You're definitely in evil and walking in hate. You're like, Pastor, is it really that severe? Absolutely. And unfortunately, we take it so lightly
This is why love is so non-existent. And it does not delight in evil, but watch this, but rejoices with truth. Now, we started with evil and truth, because a person who truly loves has to know the difference between the both. You understand it? A person who truly loves is 100% in God's word. They are displaying, living, and walking 100% in God's word. So that means I can get somebody who truly loves, and we could talk about any topic whatsoever in God's word. Why? Because of love. I want to know what God has to say about this. When I don't love, I really don't want to talk about it. You might tell me something I don't want to hear. You got what I'm covering? I'm not talking about two people who are just talking about something that they want to talk about. I'm talking about in God's word. You want to talk about it even when you don't want to talk about it. You understand that? You're not driven by that emotional feeling inside. You're driven by what God says. And that's why it says, you rejoice in the truth. I want to hear what God has to say about this. Even though it totally goes against what I desire, God said that, got it. That's what I want. And I'm not delighting in evil. And I mean, and today in our politics and in our lifestyles and our traditions and certain things, we're doing just the opposite and calling it love. You understand? If we don't have all of these ingredients, right? We don't have love. Now, when we don't have love, then we miss out on the benefits of love. That's why it says, if you're in love, it always protects. If I truly live in love, I'm in the protection that I need to be in. Do you understand that? I'm always protected. I don't have to go looking for protection. I'm always protected because I'm in love. When I'm living in love, I'm truly living in the right trust I'm supposed to have. So right now, people are like, am I supposed to trust this person? Am I supposed to trust my friends? So you're only supposed to trust God. And how do you trust God? Love. You love, you're showing the right amount, the right timing, the right way. You'll never leave the true trust in God, is what that's saying. Always hopes. The Bible tells us there's only one hope. Now, you may have a lot of wishes and a lot of desires, but there's only one hope, and that's Christ returning. The person who lives in love is living for a returning of Christ, not for how come I'm lonely? How come I can't go here? How come I don't have what this person have? How come I don't have what that? It's for Christ returning. You'll have desires down here, and that's it, but you'll go. You know what? Either I have them or I don't. You watch a person's life, but they'll always be in the right hope. That will never change. I've seen Christians who have wavered in life because their hope was mixed. And I get it. There are some Christians that, it could have been months, it could have been years, in which they hoped something in God, and when they reached a point and they didn't reach it, you start seeing them decline. Why? Because their hope really wasn't in God. Their hope was in God to live within their desires. And then when it didn't work out, they were like, well, I guess I'm not going to get it. And you just watch their lives decline because it wasn't in love. It was in desire. And this is always perseveres. That same Christian, you'll see being the same Christian, just maturing every day of their life. I don't care what, they can lose loved ones. They can gain people in their lives. They can be surrounded by certain situations. No matter what, you'll see them keep doing what God says. God can should be able to take each and every one of us, pluck us out of the circumstance we're in, put us in another circumstance, and we still keep going in the way we're supposed to. How many of us, some things are our driving force? Dangerously so. You understand? Your only driving force has to be God. You can have other things in your life that are encouraging, that are enjoyable, but they cannot be your driving force. Cannot be. You understand that? So we have to have this thing called love. You see, now we, you know, in breaking it down, hopefully you understand how these elements work of true love, and we get rid of that emotional love. That, and when I say get rid of it, you can't really get rid of it. It's going to exist, but you stop replacing that for what true love is. True love is a controlled thing that has these ingredients. If you're showing that and you love, you'd be surprised how very little are truly showing that love. How very little. And like I said, use me as a great example on that, on even just in my driving. You know, I never lean on the horn or tailgate or anything like that, but I'll yell in the car, but that yelling is unnecessary, and I got to be very careful on that. I got to show love, part of it, which is patience. Then we have this thing called peace, which we really need today. But unfortunately, the world's version of peace, as we see, is a personally based state of mind, which is usually dependent on surroundings and situations. Even though we talk about this, this is what many are still looking for.
Give me another job so I don't have this. Give me another place to live so I don't have this. Give me this in my family. Give me stuff that will make my flesh feel like, you know what I mean? That's, you know, massage, give me a bubble bath, give me a vacation. People go to drugs. People go to things. They go to stuff to make their flesh feel good, and they call that peace. Addictions are very high today because people want that fleshly peace. And we want things to make us peaceful. We'll spend extra money to get around peace. We missed it if that's the peace we're pursuing. It says and lets us know that divine peace is directly from Christ and different from the world. And as the word tells us, if you're a Christian, you already have peace. You just need to now live in it. In John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you. That means it's already here. It's not something like, God, give me peace. No, you have it. You just choosing not to dwell in it. Does that make sense? It's like I already handed it to you. You just now have to put it on. He says, my peace I give you. And watch what he says. I do not give you as the world gives. World's peace is find the best situation with the best people and you feeling in the best way, having the best opportunity. We do that and we start living for that. I gotta get the right clothes, be in the right way to make me happy. And you watch people go, okay, everything's just right. You ever do that? We do it in our homes. We set up things, they have to be just right. And we have conditions like OCD, we have conditions like anxiety, and all of that is real things, like I've said before. But the reason why they've become so worse today, it's not because something happened and something in the water why they're so bad today. It's because we fed more into the flesh. We've, as Christians, fed more into the flesh. We've allowed the flesh to dictate us more. Does that make sense? We have allowed the flesh to tell us, I want my house to look this way. I want the people around me to look this way. I need to drive this way. I'm dressed this way. I mean, everything, we allowed that to dictate so much more instead of having true peace that he already given us. He says, I don't give you what the world gives. And then he answers it, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. See, in that peace, I now have the option, do you get where I'm coming from, of not being troubled and not being afraid because I'm in this divine peace. Because this peace, once I get in it, does something for me. It does the work for me when I'm in it. And being in it means you understand what that is. You understand what you're aiming for. If I get in it for fleshly results, I missed it. Think about that. Okay. If I get in it, and this is what we should say about everything as a Christian. If a person became a Christian for fleshly results, is why you're struggling. Exactly why you're having a hard time. You're going in fleshly, trying to get spiritual responses in your flesh. And that's why you're sitting there going, what is going on? You may not say it out loud, but you're really going, I don't understand, God. I think I'm doing everything. But you're looking for fleshly results. A person who puts it on will recognize I need to be spiritual. That's why we deny the body. See how that process works? And it shows us that then me being spiritual in this peace, it supernaturally protects us in Christ. When this is in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, and it means it makes no sense, so I can't explain it to somebody, will guard your hearts and mind and your minds in Christ Jesus. If I just covered up the in Christ Jesus, you understand that, then everybody would have a different definition of what it means to guard my heart and my mind. Do you understand that? You would go around telling people, I wish they wouldn't say that, it hurt my feelings. I wish they wouldn't act like that, it makes me angry. I wish they wouldn't do that. And we try to tell people not to do certain things to make us feel certain ways in certain atmospheres and all this other stuff. A Christian will still have those things, but those things won't matter. In fact, I'm not going to break my neck to tell you what not to do because it bothers me. I'm not going to do that. In fact, I don't want that to dictate me because I want to be in his peace. So his peace as a spiritual person will keep me in him. You get this? I'll be in Christ. And in Christ, I'll be protected. And when he uses two things, your hearts and your minds, it says, will guard your hearts and your minds. Your heart is your purpose. It will always keep me in that same purpose of God. Nothing will sway me. People can die. I'll feel hurt. I'll even feel depressed. But I'll still serve God. You know what I'm saying? And your mind, that's the path you take, the decision you make. So certain things are going to happen at work. They're going to be either uplifting or they're going to be downfall. Whatever it is, they're going to hurt, but you're still going to go the same way.
We're going to talk about what that way is a little bit. But do you understand how that process, that view, that thing that we're doing is going? And that's what we want to do. Peace of God is a supernatural thing that happens that we have access to, that we stay in. But I can't stress this enough. If you are doing it fleshly, this could do you absolutely no good. No good at all. We'll do this last one, humility, and then we'll go to questions. Humility is recognizing one's perceived worth and importance, but allows others to recognize. Now, understand why I'm stressing this. You recognize are ones perceived, and it could be either perceived by me or by what others say. And this is for parents, and this is so hard because I know a parent doesn't want to down their kid, but we like to build up our kids because it's the natural thing to do. But then we go to the Bible, which says, no, don't be puffed up. Because remember, a Christian who has really succeeded in maturity is 100% dependent on God. Now, here I am puffing up my kid that he's the greatest. He can do everything he puts his mind to. There's nothing you can put your mind. You know, we do all this stuff, and then we want him to serve God. Now they're confused. And this is where a lot of us are, because we put a lot of junk in our head. And we either feel insecure, we feel oversecure, we feel overconfident, we feel sure of ourselves, we feel good when we do something. All this stuff comes in, and we're lost. So how does humility work? It doesn't feel good when you already think you're good at something, and then somebody tells you you're good at something. We think that's humility. That's not humility. When I already think I'm good at something, instead of let's throw away what I think, period, and realize I am nothing but what God says. That's humility. Do you understand? I can think I'm the greatest at this thing over here, but you'll never see me do that thing over there. You never see me reacting on that thing over there. In that, I'll never feel, hey, I deserve because I did. You won't hear that. Why? Because in God, well, God didn't. God chose not to. You see where I'm going with this? See, Job, in our human minds, had every right to go, I'm the most righteous. We even heard God say that. But he didn't have a right to say that unless God said it. Lord giveth, Lord taketh away is what he said. He didn't say, why did you get the Joneses down the street? Why you mess with me? I'm doing everything you told me to, God. And that's how some of us act. When we react based on what we think we deserve, we missed it. True humility, we go, what a wretched man I am. Whatever talent I have, he gave me for a reason. Whatever, anything I've done, he allowed for me to do for a reason. And either which way, I'm still a sinner that is saved by grace. You understand that? So now, true humility, as we see here, is fully based on God and has nothing to do with how we see ourselves. He says in Romans 12, verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. What he's showing me here is I have the ability to see me how high or how low or whatever. I have the ability to see myself how I think. And he's telling me, no, stop right there. Now he's going to give you the measuring. He says, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And that term sober means exactly that, clear-minded. There's nothing distorting. In other words, your mind is pure. You're seeing it. And what makes it pure? In accordance with the measure of faith God has given. What that's saying is, I'm going to see myself as what the Bible says I am. That's why you hear me say, what a wretched man I am. No, Keith, man, you're an evil person. What a wretched man I am. And the Bible may say I'm evil. So I'll go by that. If you're saying you're an evil person because that, but oh no, Keith, I'm a good person. Wait a minute. The Bible said only God is good. I am not a good person. I don't care how nice, how whatever anything buddy gives me. I don't care compliments they put on me. I already know. No, that's not me. That's nice you say that. Not me. Keith, you deserve. I may feel it. Not me. You know what I'm saying? Until God himself says it, right? So the measure of faith is what I measure on what we have to do. So we have to go off of that measure of faith. Now look what it says in Isaiah 66:2. It says, has not my hand made all these things? So they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. So the ones he really holds up high, watch this, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Almost completely non-existent today. You understand? And all that are elements of humility. Of course, he who's humble, which we're talking about right now, that's that person who just comes to God, use me as you see fit. God will tell you to do, go anywhere, and you're doing it. Yes.
Hi. I don't know that I'm really clear about the measure of faith, how it works with thinking of yourself more highly.
Yep. So this is hard for a lot of Christians because of the part going back to what we saw earlier. Now, we have to get to a level of maturity first. It's almost like this. Babies are born. So if I took it to a place where you see a bunch of babies, all of them are going to be something or have the potential to be something when they get older. Okay. But at that point, they have to first mature before they can get to that, what they're potentially going to be. So they have the potential to be it, but if they don't mature, they never will be it. Same thing with Christians. So this part is confusing to a lot of Christians because we don't know what that measure is, but we don't know what that measure is because we haven't matured to the point to really get that measure. So, you know what I mean? And it's hard for us to grasp that because we're caught up in our flesh. We've allowed the world to influence us in our sight and things like that. So that verse is very hard because it goes along with gifts. This is why Christians are so confused today on what their gifts are. Every Christian, if you're a Christian, has a gift. Now, if you ask a Christian, what is your gift? Some, I don't know, maybe it's this, maybe it's, you know what I mean? They'll make up stuff and they'll say stuff, but the gift, you'll see it. It'll be clear. It'll come in certain cases, but a Christian will see it and a Christian will understand it. Now, then you get some that'll claim a gift that they obviously don't have. And this is what gets confusing on it. The first part of it is as we accept God, we have to grow. And in our growing, this would become clear. This is why this one's kind of hard to explain and for us to comprehend because we're trying to comprehend it in our immature minds instead of the spiritually mature mind. Spiritually mature minds, you understand that you just have a level of faith. In fact, let me go a little further because if you read Romans 12 even further, he basically told us we are all born for a specific spot in the body. Okay, so that measure of faith, what he's saying is, Keith, you were born to be a hand. So I should raise my child to get close to God to know what he was made to do. What we do is we raise our children to be the best they can be. So they take God out of it. Now, and unfortunately, this is what we all have gotten to. We're all to that point where we're now trying to be the best we can. Okay, now God, help me be the best I can. He's like, no, Keith, you're a hand. You understand? Yes, but I could be the whole body. I didn't tell you to be the whole body. So right now, I'm just lingering. I'm floating out in the air because I want to be everything. But I was born to be a hand, but I don't know what that is because I didn't have that relationship and matured in God to figure out what I am. And that's where that measure of faith. So you're not alone. Believe me, majority really struggle with this. And it's because we have to mature. Next sermon coming up is going to be on spiritual maturity. We're going to talk about that because it's just not there. You know what I mean? And this is where we allow churches to come in and give us these other elements of things in life. And then we start making up stuff. Why? Because we're looking at this going, God, I don't get it because we've stopped. We've stopped. You know what I mean? And this is where we have to first mature. We can still get to a maturing point, but that's why that becomes so fuzzy. Hopefully that helps.
Thank you.
Now, once again, ending with Isaiah 66, where it says, this is the one I esteem, he who's humble, contrite in spirit and troubles out my word. So it's just this kind of ending. And I think it's appropriate to find, you know, fall into what Sister Carolyn was asking there. When we get there, we will truly start maturing. But we have to truly get there. Don't just say you're there. You understand that. If you get past your feelings, humility is not a feeling. A contrite spirit is not a feeling. Trembles at my word, not a feeling. It's going to show in how you live. Okay? The person who are these things, you're going to see them going out their way. I mean, nothing get in their way to first find out what the word is saying. You understand that? They're going to totally take what they feel, what they want, and their desires, get those out the way. And they're going to give me what he tells me to do so I can do exactly what my father tells me. What does the Bible say on that is what we're going to say. And we're going to want to make sure of everything in God and not try to make God sure of what we want. Something to think about. Any questions? First of all, on the lesson.
I have a question.
Yes.
Can you go back to 1 John 14?
Yes.
And when it.
Oh, 1 John 14. Where was that at? That was under. Oh, I know.
It's up for.
Yeah, 1 John 4 and then 1 John 14. Right here. 1 John 14. Peace I leave with you and my peace I give to you. Yeah. Got the one? But there is 1 John 4.
Okay. Where God's love. The part where it says, fear has to do with punishment.
Yes.
Could you explain that again, please?
Absolutely. So a person who, when we understand this part here, and the reason why we get this, this gets confusing, and is because in 1 John 4:16, in verse 16, he starts off with God. I mean, in the middle of that, he says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Now, we hear that, and some people kind of take that as a nice statement and not see the significance of what he just said there. Okay, if I'm truly living in love, I'm truly living in God. What we tend to do today is we apply God in certain parts of our lives. That's not living in God. Do you get where I'm coming from? Living in God would be every single step, everything I do, I'm checking with God. That means it's going to be in line with the word. I told you one of the best tests to do that is if I go, okay, why did you do that? Because the word said. How about that? Because the word said. Following this, the word said. I'm not sure about this until I check the word. You'll hear them always having that in the word. And because you're doing that, there's no fear. Why? Because I do everything based on the word. There is no fear because fear has to do with punishment is what he said. Now, when I live for something else, of course there's going to be fear. Keith, is what you're doing right? I don't know. You get where I'm coming from?
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? When you live in love, you're living in God. Living in God means I am ordering my steps to his word. We have convinced ourselves that if I do certain Christian things, I'm a Christian. But how come there's certain things we're sitting there going, okay, this is wrong? Because we're comfortable in those things. It's what we always do. Well, it's just the way I am. Well, at least I'm not that person. But there's still that fear. What if I'm wrong? What if I did this? What if I do that? Am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? I don't know. I'm concerned. And then the fear comes in because we're not living completely in love. Make sense?
Yes. Okay. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. And we don't teach that as much as we should because unfortunately what tends to happen is we think this unattainable. Who does that? That's what you hear people say. Nobody does that. And we tend not to do it. And we keep lowering the bar. And that's why you have people who say they're Christian and living in love, while in reality, we're not. And that's going to be a problem that we have to work on. Other questions? Yes?
Oh, where are we at with questions?
We can go straight in because what I'm going to do is now, because we do the lesson first, I'm just clumping them all together. So first, people want to hear the questions also, they can listen to the end of the lesson or fast forward. So we're at the point where you can ask any question you want.
All right. Any question?
Okay.
So okay, this is kind of long. So my friend, he goes to church, but other than that, I don't know how much she knows. I know that she's not mature and a Christian or anything.
Mm-hmm.
And so she was telling me about her sister has cancer for the second time.
Okay.
And so her sister is married to a Muslim and he's very honored or, you know, he does a lot of things in the Muslim. He's a teacher, he's this, that, and the other. He gets paid for all the stuff that he does. So she said that her sister has said to her that she's prayed up and that she believes that God, you know, and that God is going to hear her prayer and going to heal her and that it's just going to be another testimony.
Okay.
And so I said to my friend, well, how does being a Christian married to a Muslim, how does that work? And she said, well, he's a Muslim because he's very involved, but my sister is not involved like he is, and she's a Christian, she knows God, and she said that when her mom talked to her, she don't talk about Muslims, she talked about God. So I wasn't sure what I just felt like not to say anything, because the thing that came to me was you can't serve two gods, you love one and love hate the other. That's what was going in my mind when she was saying this, but I just had this strong feeling not to say anything.
Mm-hmm.
So I just kept quiet, but I was just wondering if I should have said anything or not.
Nope. I think you did the right thing. I think in many cases, we can make matters worse. We look for make the most out of every opportunity. If you would have seen something in God, remember, because we plant seeds, We water. That's it. Okay. So the opportunity would have been her going, man, I really believe she's a believer. What do you think? Now, you can, and you got to be gentle, you got to be loving, but that opportunity is there. But when somebody gives you a convincing answer like that, we got to be careful. We got to be very careful, because now it's going to turn into a debate. And it doesn't matter truth versus whatever, it turns into a fight and turns to an argument, and you don't want that. And that makes it worse, because you'll hear them go, well, she believes, not the Bible says. So somehow you want to get them redirected to the Bible. You know what I mean? Now, if this situation, let's say the two were married and they were in a Muslim thing and she became a Christian, that could happen. And if a sister would have said, you know what, she's in this marriage, but she did find God in the marriage, and she pulled away from that, even though her husband is still in that. That's possible, and that fits what it says in 1 Corinthians 7. However, if she's still participating and she's still doing the things in it, you're right. You can't serve two gods. And a lot of people are playing that. But do you see how the sister lowered the bar? That is such a common practice today with Christianity, in which we start answering for God. And that's become more and more common, and dangerously so. But I definitely think you did the right thing in not saying anything. We look for the opportunities, and we want to be able to present, because like that, the thing that he says about the plank and the speck, our job is not to give the answer. Our job is to help you see the answer. Does that make sense?
Yep. So I got another question. Another one of my friends.
Okay.
She was, we were praying, and I said something about our kids. And it was something about, them not really serving God, but I can't remember what I said. And she stopped me. She said, and she referred to Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. And so I was wondering, I don't know what the scripture is off the top of my head, but she was saying that this scripture applies to these unbelieving kids. And I was wondering what it really means.
Let's read it. One thing, and this is where I was saying before, we're going to read it, but I'm explaining something again, how the Old Testament to the New Testament works. But this is why you have a lot of churches that stay in the New Testament, almost never go to stay in the Old Testament, never go in the New Testament, because they'll mislead things that are said in the Old Testament. Now, what's Ezekiel?
36, 26, 27.
Okay. And it says, for I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. Now, immediately just reading that, I went to 24, but just starting in that, this whole thing's talking about Israel, but going down to 36, you said, and it says, then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolated. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep.
That was 26 to 27.
Oh, I did 36, 37. Okay, let's read what this is. 26, 27. 26 to 27 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws, which we know when we read in the New Testament is what the Holy Spirit and us accept in Christ is. Do you understand that? Now, remember, sound doctrine lets us know if I just took that by itself, everybody's going to be saved. If I just took that's what it sounds like, right? Everybody's going to be saved. We know in the New Testament, that's not what it says. It's saying it to a Christian who now lives by the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what happens to them. Does that make sense? This whole thing in the New Testament, where he says, I'm going to give them new hearts. That's us living by the Holy Spirit, not living by the law and us trying to do it. Now we're empowered. We have everything. That's what this is talking about. But we already know New Testament tells us not everybody's going to be saved. But what tends to happen is we use the Old Testament to justify things we want, because it's a little clear for us to take these things and then apply them to us. You know, one of the main things people say, no weapon formed against me will prosper. We love to use that. And it's not referring to us in that way. You understand that. But people love saying it because it makes them feel good. So you just don't say nothing when they say it. But Christians use it all the time incorrectly. But that's what he says. You must teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. And because we're not teaching that, we're giving them these sayings. You got these people who are saying statements that make them feel good. I was talking to somebody the other day and they made a comment, and they're not a Christian, but they heard somebody that said they were a Christian. They said they grew up in a church and they were going back to that speaking things into existence. And they were telling me it's a real thing. And they were insisting it was a real thing. And I tried to tell them, you do know that's not really biblical. Oh, no, it is in the right interpretations. And certain people have different interpretations. They start going there and I think they were thought they were speaking things. But I backed off. I said, okay, because they didn't want to hear it. They were convinced in this answer, not, hey, show me in the Bible. Because I want to, you know, my thing was, do you know that's not in the Bible? Well, I know it's not in the Bible, but it's an interpretation is what they said. And then it went into a mode of, this is the thing I'm going to hold on to. It's what I want to believe. And I don't care if it's in the Bible or not. And we tend to allow these lowering of the bar, picking scripture here or there, especially just going out in the Old Testament. And we tend to miss these things, if that makes sense.
Okay. I'll wait for another question.
Okay. Other questions? All right, sis, if you have another one.
I got a couple. So in the teaching, I'm not sure if it was Sunday or Bible study. I wasn't clear what you were saying. When you were talking about giving examples, like you were talking about bailing out the things that the world does by bailing out the car industry and giving millions of dollars to the executive and stealing employees' pensions. You said we shouldn't stand for it. Mm-hmm. So we are not involved in politics or anything. So what are we supposed to do?
Right. So we don't do it in the political way, but we have to make sure within our support, we're showing against the ones that are doing it. So being in politics means I'm going to do it the way the politics is. I'm going to do the voting. I'm going to do it that way. And let's say a person wants to vote, go ahead and vote. But that's not a venue that the Bible is showing. Like even when Jesus showed and they tried to get him into the whole coin thing, he said, give the Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. My devotion and all that. So when he's saying these laws are put in place, Christians probably should be the ones that protest, should be the ones that say something, should be the ones that go and meet with the people that are saying, hey, this is not right, being the voice where it's not. You know what I mean? Unfortunately, sometimes the world is doing what we should do. And this is what messes us up, because some of the marches and stuff that'll happen, if a Christian participates in those marches, not only are you marching for the thing that may be right, you're now going to be marching for a bunch of stuff that's wrong. I don't know if you remember, like in the beginning, like Black Lives Matter is out there. They, you know, a lot of the concepts that they're saying on the top part may be right. They got a ton of stuff in what they marched for that's wrong. Christians have no business marching for it. You understand that? But right. The ones who just participate because of the things that are right, you're still marching for things that are wrong. Same with, you know, people from the other side. You know, you have people that are fighting for abortion. They think they're fighting for abortion, but a ton of the other stuff that they're doing is wrong. And if you support that stuff, you're supporting the whole package. God is very clear on that in the Bible. If we as Christians just would, in the godly way, deal with things for the right way, you know what I mean? Even when, you know, if we would deal with them the way the Bible shows us, it would be more effective and we'd be trusting in God, not the way the world says we should do it. So, you know, what Christians have done is we're going to get our church to go out there and vote. We're still now trusting in a system. We're still trusting in people. And that's not going to do anything. It's just going to get another evil. I don't care what side you put in. They're all going to do evil things in that same sense. And you're not going to get a Christian to make it in this world unless God said, I want a person to go, don't worry, I'll get them through, they'll make it as president. And even then, you know what I mean? Because the system is messed up. But we should make a stand. We should go to court for, we should be, when we see wrong being done in that. I mean, we should have had marches as churches in Detroit saying, wait a minute. These people put trust in a pension. You better do something. You know what I mean? Federal government, whoever you are. And we should have, I'm not saying how effective, whatever, but we should have shown that. It was total silence. It's kind of a shaking of the head and total silence. And oh, well, I'm glad it wasn't me. And that was on a big stage. But we see it happen in a lot of smaller stages where it should be the Christian just fighting for that and not getting into these worldly groups, which in turn make us support things we have no business supporting.
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Oh, so when you were talking about Adam and Satan being bound, and so when Satan was bound, then during that period there, people won't be
committing sins, correct?
No, they will be.
They'll still be committing sins?
Mm-hmm. It's just, remember, there's two things. Satan tempts, but sin is from us, from humans. And that's why we go through, when we do fruit, we talk about the one in Ephesians where it talks about the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. The sinful nature still is going to be there. He'll be bound. So people will live longer and sin may not be as much. And especially with Jesus as the king there, it may not be as much, but you're still going to have people doing evil things because people in themselves are evil. And unless they fully accept Christ and walk in that way, you understand that? So it may not be as much, but the human and the flesh still exists because the body hasn't been changed yet.
So wait a minute. So, and this is in the New Jerusalem when Christ mm-hmm. returns, that and people will still be have a sin nature. Yep. So what happened to a new body and a new man?
That's not happening until the transformation. The ones that are going to get the first group that's going to be with Jesus are going to have, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to have the new bodies and the new, and they're going to be serving with Jesus and they're going to be leading. Those are going to be the ones that are going to be leading in the new millennium. But it's not until the white throne judgment that everybody gets changed. Either they get changed into hell or they get changed into the heavenly body.
Okay, so once they get a heavenly body, they won't have the capacities then.
Right. And at that time, Satan's gone. Satan's in hell forever and ever.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Thank you.
Any other questions? All right. As always, please check. Make sure y'all study and look and make sure things that we're going over, things that I've said. Praise God, we got recordings. We'll listen to the recording. I might have said stuff that's off. You want to check your word. You want to make sure what you're getting is from the word. Don't just take somebody's word for it. Stop just living based on tradition and what things are said and what you've learned or what you thought you've learned growing up. Make sure we're getting the pure word of God. All right, let's pray out. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, we give you the glory and praise. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your grace. We know, dear Lord, we don't deserve any of it, but you offer it to us, and you do all you can to get us to just come and pursue it. But we know time is short, and we have to make sure we're doing what we can to get others to come, and that we're really taking it serious. Help us, dear Lord, as a body to mature, to stop allowing things to hinder us from maturing, that we may grasp on to the solid food that your word offers us. Help us to get rid of those things in our lives that is keeping us from growing, and help us to look towards one another and help one another to encouraging one another in order to grow in you as well. We want to keep walking in your ways, doing the things we can in order to honor and glorify you. We just give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. Continual healing, continual guidance, continual strength, continual understanding of what everybody's going through in a way that we're looking to you no matter what, that we keep persevering. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for all that you continue to do and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say amen. Love you all.
Amen. Love you too. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Night.